This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala thumma amma ba'd, to proceed. So we will start at chapter number 48 and hadith number 88. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله في كتابه الأدب المفرد باب من دعا لصاحبه أن أكثر ماله وولده. Chapter, a person who makes supplication that his friend will have abundance of wealth and offspring. قال حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا سليمان بن المغيرة عن ثابت. This is ثابت البناني, the student of Anas ibn Malik. عن أنس قال دخلت على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما وما هو إلا أنا وأمي وأم حرام خالتي. إذ دخل علينا فقال لنا ألا أصلي بكم وذاك في غير وقت صلاة. فقال رجل من القوم فأين جعل أنسا منه؟ فقال جعله عن يمينه ثم صلى بنا ثم دعا لنا أهل البيت بكل خير من خير الدنيا والآخرة. فقالت أمي يا رسول الله خويدمك أدعو الله له فدعا لي بكل خير كان في آخر دعائه أن قال اللهم أكثر ماله وولده وبارك له. This hadith is agreed upon, by the way. قال so Imam Bukhari رحمه الله said, this is hadith 88. He reported from Anas رضي الله عنه, the servant of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Anas said, I once entered upon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and it was only myself, my mother and my aunt, Umm Haram. There is no khalwa here because you have two women and a child or a teenager, maybe, possibly. He entered upon us and said, shall I lead you in prayer? Despite it not being a time for an obligatory prayer, A man from the group said, that's basically people who are listening to this, where did he place Anas in the prayer? He replied, he placed him to his right. Then he led us in prayer. And afterward, he made supplication for us, the members of the household, for every goodness in this world and the hereafter. My mother said, O Messenger of Allah, your little servant, ask Allah for him. So he prayed for me, asking for every goodness. And at the end of his supplication, he said, O Allah, increase his wealth and his children and grant him your blessings. Grant him your blessings. Okay. So this is a hadith full of benefits. We could spend the rest of the day talking about the benefits of this hadith, but why is it here? Now, it's here for many reasons. What are we talking about? What is the theme of these chapters? We're talking about taking care of your children, and the reward and the virtue of taking care of your children. And here, it talks about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and how he used to be a caretaker. And this is important for any da'i in general. You have to be connected to your students, to your community, to your congregation at a personal level. And you see how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would visit them and also offer to lead them in prayer and to pray for them. And after he led them in prayer, he prayed for them and he, right, for every goodness in this life and the hereafter, for them. So it's about being a caretaker in general and being compassionate in general. And then it's also about, you know, her concern for her child. Because after he made a lengthy dua for the household, she singled out Anas. She said, Khuwaydimuk, your little servant. Khuwaydim is a diminutive form from Qadim. Qadim is servant. Khuwaydim means your little servant. Anas ibn Malik was the servant of the Prophet ﷺ since he was 10 years old, and he served him for 10 years. And when the Prophet ﷺ died, he was 20 years old because the Prophet spent 10 years in Medina, and he was 10 when he arrived, and he was 20 when the Prophet ﷺ died. So then she singled out Anas, and this shows, you know, how, like, she's not asking the Prophet ﷺ to make dua for her or for her husband or for anyone, because he made dua for everyone. He made dua for the entire household, but she wants extra for her son, for her child. فدعا لي بكل خير كان في آخر دعائه أن قال اللهم أكثر ماله وولده وبارك له. So, O Messenger of Allah, your little servant, ask Allah for him. So he prayed for me, asking for every goodness. And at the end of his supplication, he said, O Allah, increase his wealth and his children and grant him your blessings. So increase his wealth, many people would say, like, is wealth a good thing? Yes, it is a good thing. You know, and otherwise the Prophet ﷺ would not be making dua, special dua for Anas ibn Malik to increase his wealth. نعم المال الصالح للرجل الصالح. How good is good money for a good person? And that is, you know, so what about all of the reports about the Zuhd and all of the reports about the fitna of money and the trial that comes with money, or trials that come with money. Certainly some people are not meant to be wealthy, and wealth for them would cause them fitna and trials and may cause them distraction. But in general, wealth is a good thing. Allah called it khayr in the Quran. In Islam in general, you will find different reports that have different purports or different meanings or different indications. And it is all about reconciling. It's all about reconciling. And it takes... The whole thing is how to reconcile between the different reports. So many people would cite like one side and neglect the other side. Many people will try to bring them together. This is called synthesis in general. You know, you have the thesis, you have the antithesis. Money is good. Money is bad. It's a fitna. Zuhd is good, run away from money. It will basically distract you. It will, take control of your heart. Money is good. You hear people say this, money is good and we Muslims need power. Muslims need power. You hear people say this, you hear people say that. And this is not limited to this issue. This is basically in almost... 90% of the matters that the deen addresses. There is a synthesis, there is the thesis, the antithesis, and then there is the synthesis. And the synthesis would require bringing the reports together, bringing, the statements of the Salaf together, and someone who is wise and intelligent and has knowledge and has tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing the synthesis, this jam'a for us is the other word for synthesis. And wise people, wise nations are all about synthesis. they don't swing like a pendulum from the thesis to the antithesis, back to the thesis to the antithesis. Wiser nations, wiser people, they are able to come to a synthesis and stop swinging between the theses and antitheses. Okay. Now to reconcile, and this is my quick attempt at reconciling, because this should take, you know, a long time to reconcile, because it's an important concept. The reconciliation or the jama of these reports in this particular regard would be, one, to not be one of those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran when he said, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. Okay, this is a matter of at the level of conception. At the level of conception, these people that Allah basically dispraised in the Quran, they ask for man when his Lord tries him with good, generosity and blessings, favors, he says, my Lord has honored me. But when his Lord tries him, keep in mind, Allah is saying tries. It's basically, both are the same thing. They're trials. So you're being tested either by abundance or, you know, poverty. So if he restricted his provisions, then he will say, my Lord humiliated me. That's the first thing. You should not be one of those people. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a very austere life so that no one after that would say that abundance is a definitive sign of God's pleasure? You know, God is pleased with you. So God has provided for you. God has made you wealthy because he is pleased with you. Had it been this way, the wealthiest of all mankind would have been his final and greatest messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But that was not the case. Therefore, that is not an indication. The second is how to acquire it. إن روح القدس قد نفث في روعي أنه لن تموت نفس حتى تستكمل أجلها وتستوعب رزقها فاتقوا الله وأجملوا في الطلب فإنما عند الله لا يدرك بمعصيته. إن the Holy Spirit had breathed into my bosom that no soul will die until it completes its lifespan, you know, its designated, pre-decreed lifespan, and earns all of the provisions meant for it. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِيَرَ اللَّهَ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ. Seek it appropriately. Seek your provisions beautifully, appropriately. وَلَا يَحْمِلَنَّكُمْ مُسْتَبْطَعَ الرِّزْقَ عَلَى أَن تَطْلُبُهُمْ بِمَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. And do not allow the slowness of the arrival of provisions, do not allow this to make you seek it, pursue it from haram. For that which is with Allah cannot be attained through disobedience. And that which is Allah is good money, because the green papers are attained sometimes through disobedience. But the good wealth that will bring about benefit to you here and there in this life and the one to come cannot be attained through disobedience. You could get the green papers, but you will not. They're still green, right? Okay. In Egypt, they're red. So there is a difference between the green papers and that which the provisions, the wholesome good provisions that we're talking about. So that's the second. First is about conception. you have to have the right conception about money. It's a test like other tests. Is it good in and of itself? Yes, but it is a test. It's that you're being tested by that which is good. Second is how to acquire it. You have to acquire it appropriately, properly. Third is where the Prophet ﷺ says, "La hasada illa fi ithnatayn." رجل آتاه الله مالا فسلطه على هلكته في الحق ورجل آتاه الله الحكمة فهو يقضي بها ويعلمها. So there is no envy except in two things: a man that was given wealth and abundance by Allah, and Allah made him spend it in haqq, truth, in that which is good. And a man who was given wisdom, that's knowledge and wisdom, فَهُوَ يَقْضِي بِهَا. So he uses this in, you know, adjudicating between people and teaching and so on. So these are the two things that where envy is permissible. And that is the good envy, the ghibta, envy where you don't wish for the favor to be taken away from your brother, but you wish to have it as well. You wish to have the money so that you could spend it in that which is good. You wish to have the knowledge and wisdom so that you could benefit yourself and others of it. So that's it. You know, that is like just like briefly the simple reconciliation. Money is good, but have the right conception. It's another test, just like the test of poverty. Earn it from that which is halal. Spend it on that which is good. And if you do this, then certainly money is good. And نعم المال الصالح للرجل الصالح. How good is good money for a good person? And making a dua like the dua the Prophet ﷺ made for Anas would be completely understandable. أكثر ماله وولده, increase his wealth and his children. Anas ibn Malik then said that I was the rich among the richest of the Ansar. And Anas ibn Malik died in Al-Basra in the year 92 after the Hijrah, somewhere at the age of 102 or 103. He was 102 years old or 103 years old, and his daughter told him that they buried 120 from his descendants, of his progeny. 120 of his progeny were buried in his life. I mean, it's keep in mind that they had concubines because four women would not be able to produce that many. But anyway, so the idea here is Anas ibn Malik, the Prophet's dua for him, for Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, to have wealth and to have children is understandable if you have the right understanding of what wealth is about. But it is also important that Muslims just, mediocrity is a bad thing, and mediocrity is a bad thing. Someone just sent me a message, you know, like an aspiring entrepreneur. He's not from this country, but from the one up north. So he sent me a message about, you know, he's an aspiring entrepreneur. Should I pursue that, or should I focus on learning? I mean, this is like a recurrent question. What are your skill sets? Shouldn't you ask yourself if your skill sets would basically make one or the other more suitable for you? If you're like a bookworm, like, and yeah, you have been given a great understanding, and you have proficiency in ulum al-ala and so on. You're 20 years old, you have proficiency, or 21 years old, and you have proficiency in ulum al-ala and you have a big brain that can basically digest all the materials, that is a skill set that will make you a good candidate for being a scholar. If you are 25 years old and you have a startup company and you seem to be doing quite well and you are not really, like, you read basically a book of fiqh and you're having difficulty with it, but you make money very easily, then you have a different skill set that will make it more suitable for you to carry on with your sort of startup company and see if you can make it bigger. And certainly wealth is power, and particularly in our times, economic power is extremely important. Like, if you have money, then you can have, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ni'mal mal as-salih lil-rajul as-salih," because then you could use it. La hasada illa fi ithnatayn. It's quite obvious that the Prophet ﷺ is trying to basically indicate this to us. And Muslims in general, like, that we have had in our history great entrepreneurs who were able to do much good with their financial resources, who was able to finance Jaysh al-Usra. Uthman radiallahu anhu, madar Uthman ma sana'a ba'da al-yawm. Nothing will harm Uthman after today, because he is the one who financed Jaysh al-Usra. How did he finance? Because he was wealthy, because he's able to do it. Yes, you know, sometimes dinar may beat 100,000 dinars. That is true, because the factor here is sincerity. But what if you have that sincerity like Uthman and you have the 100,000 dinars or the 1 million dinars? You could do more. And in this case, it will be multiplied. The sincerity is there, the devotion is there, but certainly it will be multiplied. And that's why, مَضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ مَا صَنَعَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ. So just avoid mediocrity. You have to figure out your skill sets and you avoid mediocrity, but there will be a floor, you know, and if you decide to pursue knowledge, Islamic knowledge, then you will have to make sure that there is financial sustainability. You know, ذَكَاءٌ وَحَرْصٌ وَاجْتِهَادٌ وَبُلْغَةٌ وَصُحْبَةُ أُسْتَاذٍ وَطُولُ زَمَانِ. So the Imam Shafi'i said six things that you need to become a scholar. One of them is bulgha. Bulgha is what? مَا يَتَبَلَّغْ بِهِ الْإِنسَانِ. So that is resources, financial resources, to allow you to buy books, to allow you to dedicate time, to allow you to journey for, you know, the pursuit of knowledge. That is financial stability. So you need to have that secured. And if you decide to be that entrepreneur and work on your company, you need to have al-ilm al-wajib and al-ilm al-nafa. Al-ilm al-wajib is to cover your bases. There are three different areas that are important. What do you believe? And that is الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. That is faith and practice. And then there is the interior and exterior practice. So you need to know the fiqh. You need to know the akhlaq and adab. That's for your heart. And you need to know what? Your aqidah, your faith. You know, what is it that you believe in? And al-aqidah is أُمِرُوا فِيهَا بِالْجُمَلْ دُونَ التَّفَاصِيلِ. People were commanded basically to learn it, you know, not in great detail. But when it comes to fiqh, when it comes to adab and akhlaq, fiqh, you need your ilm al-wajib, you know, the necessary knowledge. So if you're getting married, you need to learn the fiqh of marriage. If you are a tajir or a merchant, you need to know the fiqh of the transactions. If you are, everybody needs to know the fiqh of salah, you know, and, you know, if you're going to make hajj, you need to know the fiqh of hajj, and so on. So this is the ilm al-wajib. But when it comes to al-akhlaq al-adab and the state of the heart, then this is something that it basically it nourishes your faith and it nourishes your, you know, the heart and the devotion and the heart. So this is something that you should continue to learn, and you should continue to benefit from the writings in this particular area. So faith, you know, it's not that detailed. When it comes to creed, when it comes, you know, I'm not talking about faith as in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but when it comes to creed, the guidelines, the guardrails that will protect you from deviation, to know what, you know, people, al-sunnah wal-jama'ah, believe with regard to al-qadr, with regard to Allah, with regard to al-qadr, with regard to the angels, and so on and so forth. But then fiqh is a little bit more detailed, and on an ongoing basis, you need to continue to improve your relationship with Allah and the condition of your heart by learning more about tazkiyah, tazkiyah an-nafs. So that would be your floor if you decide to take that route. So whichever route you decide to take, that will be based on your skill sets. And whichever route you decide to take, you should not neglect the need for stability, the need for stability in your deen and growth, and the need for financial sustainability so that you could pursue knowledge if you want to do that. Next, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah said, Bab al-Walidat wa Rahimat, chapter Mothers Are Merciful. حدثنا مسلم بن إبراهيم قال حدثنا ابن فضالة قال حدثنا بكر بن عبد الله المزني عن أنس بن مالك جاءت امرأة. This is all solid narrators except Ibn Fadala. He had some issues, but he was صدوق anyway. يدلس. قال جاءت امرأة إلى عائشة رضي الله عنها. هذا حديث الصحيح. The hadith is authentic. قال جاءت امرأة إلى عائشة رضي الله عنها فأعطتها عائشة ثلاثة تمرات. فأعطت كل صبي لها تمرة وأمسكت لنفسها تمرة فأكل الصبيان التمرتين ونظر إلى أمهما فعمدت إلى التمرة فشقتها فأعطت كل صبي نصف تمرة فجاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبرته عائشة فقال وما يعجبك من ذلك لقد رحمها الله برحمتها صبييها. This hadith number 89, Anas ibn Malik said, a woman came to Aisha رضي الله عنها and she gave her three dates. The woman gave, and certainly in some reports, it says that Aisha looked for anything to give her, and that's all she found. All she found in the, you know, in her household was three dates. Compare this to your fridge. So three dates. The woman gave each of her two children a date, and kept one for herself. The children ate their dates and then looked toward their mother. She took her date, split it in half, and gave each child half of it. The Prophet ﷺ later came, and Aisha told him about this. Aisha radiallahu anha was actually crying in other reports. He was so impressed by this, you know, kindness of the mother. So she was crying. And then Aisha told him about this. The Prophet ﷺ said, are you surprised at this? Allah will show her mercy because of her mercy toward her children. Allah will show her mercy because of her mercy toward her children. Now, in some reports, these were two daughters, in some two sons, in some two daughters. It doesn't matter. I mean, two children. She had two of her children with her, and you know, they were all hungry. And Aisha tried to assist them. Aisha only found three dates. She gave them everything she had, and that shows the generosity of Aisha, Siddiqa bint Siddiq, radiallahu anha, on Abiha. It also shows you the condition of the households of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the austere life the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives have led. So she took the 3 dates. Each one of the children got 1 date. She kept one for herself, and then they ate the dates quickly, and she still had her date in her hand. And then they looked at the date. So she split it into two halves and gave it to her kids. And she basically decided to stay hungry, just to give her to split the date between her kids. It shows her justice also between her kids, and that's another virtue. But is this rahmah, natural rahmah, or it is basically an act of obedience? It may very well be just natural rahmah. You know, she may not be cognizant of the reward that she will get, or she may not be thinking of the reward that she will get. But even though it is rahmah fatriya, it is natural rahmah, the Prophet ﷺ said what? Allah will show her mercy because of her mercy toward her children. So do you remember our discussion in Qawaid al-Fiqhiyya about, you know, not needing ganiya for acts of goodness and acts of kindness? You'll get rewarded even if you don't bring on that niyya. Even natural and fitri rahmah is rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Natural and fitri rahmah is rewarded by Allah, as this hadith shows us. Then Imam Bukhari rahmahullah says, Babu Qublat al-Sibyan, chapter kissing children. حدثنا محمد بن يوسف قال حدثنا سفيان عن هشام عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت جاء عربي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أتقبلون صبيانكم فما نقبلهم فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأملك لك أن نزع الله من قلبك الرحمة. Hadith number 90. Aisha said, a Bedouin man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and asked, do you kiss your children? And we, you know, the next hadith will basically tell us who the Arabi was. Do you kiss your children? We don't kiss them. The Prophet ﷺ said, what can I do for you if Allah has removed mercy from your heart? What can I do for you if Allah has removed mercy from your heart? The next hadith is related. حدثنا أبو اليمان قال أخبرنا شعيب عن الزهري قال حدثنا أبو سلمة بن عبد الرحمن أن أبا هريرة قال قبل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حسن بن علي, الحسن his grandson, وعنده الأقرع بن حابس التميمي جالس, فقال الأقرع إن لي 10 من الولد ما قبلت منهم أحدا, فنظر إليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم قال من لا يرحم لا يرحم, أو من لا يرحم لا يرحم, could be both. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم kissed Al-Hasan ibn Ali while Al-Aqra ibn Habis al-Tamimi was sitting with him. Al-Aqra remarked, I have 10 children and I have never kissed one of them. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم looked at him and said, whoever does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. Whoever doesn't show mercy will not be shown mercy. So while Aqra ibn Habis was not kissing them, to make them tough, you know, they're boys. You know, you want them to be tough. You want them, because eventually they are tasked with what? Like herding, farming, fighting. So you want them to be tough built. And that was the rationale. But, and that is also, you know, the sort of the whole thing between the Korea and Niswaya and the Korea. So toughness is not, toughness has limited basically applications. Toughness may be good, like I mean forcefulness, strength, power may be good in limited circumstances, very limited circumstances. But overall, whether you are a boy or a girl, or you're a male or female, mercy, compassion, kindness are the virtues that you need all the time. You know, the baseline should be a baseline of mercy, compassion, and mercy. So to kiss the boys, and the Prophet ﷺ used to kiss al-Hasan in different parts of his body. And so to kiss the boys is not, it's nurturing. It's empowering. It's comforting for them, to the extent that Ali Azad Begovic, rahimahullah, you know Ali Azad Begovic, he was the first Bosnian president. He was a mujahid and a philosopher, and he was a big deal, you know. And if you don't know Ali Azad Begovic, you really want to know him. He was really a big deal. And his Islamic understanding is also superb. So he was talking about kids that grow up in, you know, affluent families, very affluent families, you know, so kids that grow up in palaces and, you know, children of billionaires, and kids that grow up with their moms in prison. And they found that they have comparable psychological stability. Comparable psychological stability, because they have been given the same nurture, same sort of emotional and psychological nurture. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Whoever does not show mercy will not be shown mercy." Then the next chapter here, the parent's duty to teach good manners and his responsibility or their responsibility toward their children. Bab adab al-walid wa birrihi li walade. Bab adab al-walid wa birrihi li walade. Hadathana Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz, qala hadathana al-walid ibn Muslim, an al-walid ibn Numayr ibn Aws, annahu sami'a abah yaqul, kanu yaqulun, as-salahu min Allah, wal-adabu min al-aba. Numayr ibn Aws said, they used to say, righteousness is a gift from Allah, but good manners or adab are learned from the parents. Good manners or adab are learned from the parents. Although this hadith is not authentic, the meaning is solid. The meaning is solid. You know, and eventually he says, "Kan wa yaqulun," they used to say. And you don't necessarily need authenticity here. Even if these reporters are saying it. So the righteous predecessors used to say, "As-salahu min Allah, wal-adab min al-aba," which means that righteousness is a gift from Allah, but proper etiquettes, are taught by the parents. Proper etiquettes are taught by the parents. And sometimes you find people who are not that very righteous, but they are well-mannered. They are well-mannered because they were raised, you know, by parents who disciplined them, who taught them good manners and so on. Abu Hafs an-Naysaburi, they say that awwal man adkhala at-tasawwuf fi Naysabur, the first person to introduce tasawwuf into Naysabur, and that particular expression also is a little bit problematic, because it makes the tasawwuf a foreign introduction, and if you believe in tasawwuf in this way, then we don't want it, we don't need it. If it is foreign, we don't want it. There is nothing more than the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, or more virtuous or honorable than the way of Allah and his companions. So that very phrasing, that he is the first one to introduce the tasawwuf to Naysabur, even though it was, you know, that phrasing comes from someone who is like a great figure within the path of tasawwuf, and not too far away from Abu Hafs in Naysaburi, but it shows you the tension here. It shows you that, you know, what is tasawwuf? If it is not what the Prophet ﷺ and his companions did, and it needed to be introduced at some point by some people, we don't want it. If it is the actions of the heart and the inner practice, the way the Prophet ﷺ and his companions practiced, then we want it. Then we want it. And the actions of the heart, tazkiyah, the basically is an integral part of this deen. And that is why you find people that have sort of animosity towards tasawwuf, because it became then a name for this. It became a name for the actions of the interior. And it became a name for that discipline of knowledge. So people who have aversion to tasawwuf as a name for that concept that we believe to be as old as Islam is, because it is an integral part of Islam, they have the same sort of problems that the Pharisees have. You know, the Pharisees, that sect among the Jews. So that sect among the Jews, many people that are now called scripturalists or traditionalists, both groups that fight each other all the time, they are actually very much like the Pharisees. But anyway, not all of them, of course. There are good people in every group, but many of them are like the Pharisees. Pharisees are people that are observe the exterior practice, but neglect the interior practice. Those are the Pharisees. People that uphold the Mosaic law, but are wicked and sort of cruel. These are the people that Isa alayhi salam had the greatest sort of contention with and greatest sort of animosity toward among the different groups. So, as-salah min Allah wal-adab min al-aba. Abu Hafs al-Naysaburi, going back to Abu Hafs al-Naysaburi. So Abu Hafs al-Naysaburi came from Naysabur with 8 of his disciples to visit al-Junayd in Baghdad and to spend some time with al-Junayd in Baghdad. So al-Junayd hosted them for a year. and he was so kind to them, was so generous with them, that Abu Hafs al-Naysaburi blamed him when he left for one thing. He said, there is so much affectation in your amal, in your deeds, so much affectation, pretense. إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْفُقَرَاءُ فَجُعْ مَعَهُمْ إِذَا جَاعُوا وَاشْبَعْ مَعَهُمْ إِذَا شَبِعُوا. When the fuqara come to you, fuqara is another word for Sufis. You know, Abu Hafs al-Naysaburi was a haddad, a blacksmith. So don't think that Abu Hafs al-Naysaburi was just like sitting there waiting for people to give him, you know, assistance. He was a blacksmith. So, but then he went to al-Junayd, and then after he hosted them for 1 year, and he was so generous with them, takallafa lahum. So he did a little bit more than Abu Hafs wished. You know, he was more too generous with them. So Abu Hafs blamed him for that, and he said to him, when the fuqara come to you, just be normal. Be yourself. You know, no affectation, no pretense. Be hungry as if you know, when they're hungry, be hungry with them when they're hungry, and, you know, satisfied or satiated when they are. So don't overdo it. Just be yourself and be normal. Al-Junayd is the one who reported this. Al-Junayd is the one who reported this. But after they spent some time, Abu Hafs, you know, said to Al-Junayd, or Al-Junayd said to Abu Hafs, لَقَدْ أَدَّبْتَ أَصْحَابَكَ بِأَدَبِ الْمُلُوكِ. لَقَدْ أَدَّبْتَ أَصْحَابَكَ بِأَدَبِ الْمُلُوكِ. You have taught your disciples the etiquettes of royalty. the etiquettes of royalty. He said to him, حسن الأدب في الظاهر دليل حسن الأدب في الباطن. He said to him, proper etiquettes, you know, proper exterior etiquettes are an indication of proper interior etiquettes, are an indication of proper. So the etiquettes of royalty, you know, there are certain etiquettes of royalty, you know, they have certain way of speaking, of sitting, of walking, of addressing, you know, their audience and so on. So the, you know, the fuqara would also have, based on that version of faqr or that version of tasawwuf, they had that adab or that the etiquettes of royalty. Why? Because good adab externally is an indication of good adab internally. Then Imam Bukhari rahimahullah said, حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا عبد الأعلى بن عبد الأعلى القرشي عن داود بن أبي هند عن عامر أن النعمان بن بشير حدثه أن أباه انطلق به إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحمله فقال يا رسول الله إني أشهدك أني قد نحلت النعمان كذا وكذا فقال أكل ولدك نحلت قال لا قال فأشهد غيري ثم قال أليس يسرك أن يكونوا في البر سواء قال بلى قال فلا إذن. Hadith number 93, and Nu'man ibn Bashir said, his father took him to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, carrying him, and said, O Messenger of Allah, I testify to you that I have given such and such to Nu'man. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, have you given the same to all your children? He replied, no. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, then seek someone else to witness this. He further said, would it not please you that they be equal to you in dutifulness? He said, yes, indeed. The Prophet ﷺ said, then don't do this. Then do not do this. So An-Nu'man ibn Bashir ibn Sa'd, he is one of the most honorable people, by the way. Why? He's a Sahabi, son of a Sahabi, son of a Sahabi. Three generations of Sahaba. So Nu'man is a Sahabi, Bashir is a Sahabi, Sa'd is a Sahabi. He's in Nu'man ibn Bashir ibn Sa'd. Do you know who's the most honorable of people? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, of course the Prophet is the most honorable of people, but the most honorable in terms of lineage? Yusuf, because he's a Nabi, son of a Nabi, son of a Nabi, son of a great patriarch, Khalil al-Rahman, Ibrahim, alayhi salam. So four generations of prophets. You know, it doesn't get any better than this. You know, Yusuf, son of Yaqub, son of Ishaq, son of Ibrahim. It just doesn't get any better. But this in Nu'man ibn Bashir is also a Sahabi, son of a Sahabi, son of a Sahabi. So when it comes to this level, it doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any better, by the way. There are no four generations that I know of, unless someone can correct me. But there are no four generations of Sahaba. Huh? That's three, not four. Three, not four. Three? I'm talking about four. No, there is no four. I may be proven wrong, but I don't know of any four generations of Sahabi, son of Sahabi, son of a Sahabi, son of a Sahabi. So anyway, what does this hadith teach us? It teaches us the importance of justice between the children, to be equitable, to be just. Will you love them the same way? Of course not. Did the Prophet ﷺ love Aisha and the rest of his wives the same way? No, but equity is not about this. Equity is about how you treat them, how you treat them. Not only in financially, but also in kisses and smiles. You have to be careful about how many kisses, how many smiles. So whatever love you have inside, certainly you will love, you know, oftentimes you love the daughters more than you love the sons. because you have more compassion for the daughters. You know, oftentimes, you know, but it depends on your psychological makeup also. So we've talked about how they love the sons more than they love their daughters. They despise the daughters. But oftentimes you will love the kinder child, the more dutiful child. So you don't have to love them the same way. You love them all, you love them dearly, but you don't have to love them the same way, yet you have to treat them the same way. And when it comes to finances, do you have to treat the son preferentially, 2-to-1, like in Mawarith? The madhab says yes. Yes, you have to treat the son preferentially, 2-to-1, like in Mawarith, because if Allah chose this, if Allah deemed this justice, then that's justice. There is another report in the madhab, which is the position of the majority, that you don't prefer your sons, and that is what I believe to be stronger. And I've never preferred my son over my daughters in financially. So I go by the al-marjuh bil madhab. I go by the lesser position in the madhab. It is the position of the majority. And there is a report that if in Bayhaqi also, where the Prophet ﷺ said, سَوُوا بَيْنَ أَوْلَادِكُمْ فِي الْعَطِيَّةِ فَلَوْ كُنْتُ مُفَضِّلًا أَحَدًا لَفَضَّلْتُ النِّسَاءِ. So treat your children equally in gifts. Had were I to favor some of them over others, I would have favored women or girls. I would have favored women or girls. So when it comes to mirath, we don't question Allah and we don't question His wisdom. And it's quite obvious. You know, one of the main scholars in the last century, I think Sheikh Muhammad Rashid Rida, said that, you know, that it would be more reasonable to say that that the division in the mirath was basically was partial in favor of women than to say that it was partial in favor of men. Like it favored women because if in within the Islamic value system, she is not required to spend a penny of this on anyone, and the husband is required to spend, the man is required to spend on multiple people, she is given the one half, and she's required to spend a penny of it, he's given twice as much, but he's required to spend on so many people, including his wife. So the mirath is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the ahkam Allah, all the sharia is the justice of Allah. But when it comes to al-atiyah, why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ask us to make the atiyah equal versus the mirath? And atiyah may be a little bit different from hadiyah. You know what's the difference between atiyah and hadiyah? They are used interchangeably. But if they are used, you know, if you want to give them different meanings, Atiyah is al-hadiyah fi marad al-maut. Atiyah is the gift that you give when you are on your deathbed. The gift that you give on your deathbed is atiyah. Hadiyah is whatever gifts you have given in, you know, in, throughout your life. So then why are we being equitable in terms of hadiyah? Because they have the same needs as children growing up. They have the same needs as children growing up. And it would certainly look, you know, And certainly that is not what the Hanbali said in the Mu'tamad of the Madhab. The Hanbalis did not say that you give your son two lollipops and you give your daughter one lollipop. That would look so bad. The aesthetics of this is just like so bad. But they were trying to say, and I think that what they had in mind is more like al-atiyya. Like if you're going to give, you know, like many people, they don't wait to die to share their wealth with their kids, but they give some of it before they die, you know, close to their death. They start to basically pass out money to their kids when they don't need it anymore. So that is probably what the Hanbalis are talking about. So if Allah, you know, meant for this to be divided 2-to-1 right after you die, and you're 82 now and you think that your term is coming to an end, and you wanted to share some of your wealth with your children, then do it the same way Allah deemed just, 2-to-1, because they will have different needs. Your sons will be responsible for their wives. Your wives, your daughters will not be responsible for their husbands. But certainly, it's not the lollipops, and it is not basically the clothes. You may even end up buying your daughter more clothes. So anyway, equality, not equity, is what is required in hadaya, in gifts, equality. You know the difference between equality and equity. So the division of miras is equal or equitable. Equitable, but it's not equal. When it comes to gifts, it should be equal. If you make a distinction between hadiyya and atiyya, it would be a reasonable distinction. So throughout your life, you're giving them 1-to-1. But if you are sharing your wealth before you die, and you do it 2-to-1, then that would be according to the dominant view in the Hanbali Madhab, and that would be equitable, because the purpose here is not basically basic maintenance. The purpose here is transfer of ownership of your wealth that was meant to happen after your death, but you desire to do it or to do part of it before your death. So 2-to-1 would be equitable, particularly if they're grown-ups and if there are more responsibilities. Now, if there are more responsibilities or more reasons to be preferential in your treatment of some of your kids, is that a problem? No. If you have a special needs child, is it a problem to give them more? If you have a child with whatever difficulties, is there a problem to give them more? No. The problem is to prefer to give more to some because they are your favorite. Not because they need more, but because they are your favorite. That is the problem, and that's inequitable. Is this haram? In the Hanbali Madhab, it is haram. According to the majority, it is not haram. It is only disliked, makruh, to be preferential in the treatment of your kids. And they have their set of proofs, but I support the Hanbali position here. I think it is haram. Keep in mind, the Hanbalis did the 2-to-1, but they still say it would be haram to differentiate between them on the basis, differentiate. So 2-to-1 is what they say, but that's, sons and daughters. But they say, like among your sons, to prefer one son over another son, to prefer one daughter over another daughter, or to use anything other than the 2-to-1, to use 3-to-1. Haram. To give, more to the one son over than another son, or one daughter over another son. Haram, haram, haram. And that's the Zahiri position as well, but that is not the position of the majority. The majority would say that this is recommended, but it is not required. And the basis of this would be what? It's your money. It's your money. You give your money to whomever you please. And if they are not entitled to it, they have no entitlement to your money. After their basic needs, they're not entitled to gifts. After you have basically fulfilled their basic needs, they are not entitled to your gifts. So you give your money to whomever you please. What else do we, I will certainly finish by this hadith, and then we will talk about mercy, the encompassing mercy of Islam, the amazing mercy of Islam. I will defer this to the next session because we can't do it justice. But the last bab here, Babu Birr al-Abi liwalade, chapter, the dutifulness of a father to his child. حدثنا ابن مخلد عن عيسى بن يونس عن الوصفي عن محارب بن دثار عن ابن عمر قال إنما سماهم الله أبرارا لأنهم بروا الآباء والأبناء كما أن لوالدك عليك حقا كذلك لولدك عليك حق. Hadith number 94, Ibn Umar said, Allah has called them the dutiful, the Abrar, because they are dutiful or bar to both their parents and their children. Just as you owe your parents their due, so too do you owe your children their due or their rights. So you are bar, if you're dutiful to your parents and your children, not only to your parents. So why don't we have chapters called the birr al-awlad, birr al-abna, birr of your children? Huh? It's natural. Since we're in our qawa'id mode here, الشيخ السعدي رحمه الله said, والوازع الطبعي عن العصيان كالوازع الشرعي بلا نكراني. والوازع الطبعي عن العصيان كالوازع الشرعي بلا نكراني. Which means what? That the deterrent from ma'asaya, disobedience, deterrent from disobedience, the natural deterrent from disobedience is like the shar'i deterrent from disobedience. And then the Imam Taqiyyuddin ibn Taymiyyah said, فِيمَا تَشْتَهِيهِ النُّفُوسُ مِنَ الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ الْحَدِّ فِيمَا تَشْتَهِيهِ النُّفُوسُ مِنَ الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ الْحَدِّ. So had this prescribed for the muharramat that are desired, Think about it, Think, why did Allah have hudud in particular? So what are the hudud that we have? We have four by consensus, five by agreement, six like a little bit controversial, but that is it. So if you have, what are the hudud that we have? Okay, az-zina, that's adultery and fornication. Murder is not a had. Murder is qisas. It's equitable retribution or retribution. Huh? Sariqa, al-qadhf, which is accusation of adultery. So fornication and adultery, theft, accusation of adultery or fornication. Al-muharaba. Al-khamr. These are the five, shurb al-khamr, not al-khamr, shurb al-khamr, which is drinking wine. Drinking wine, al-muharaba, that would be highway robbery, accusation of adultery and sariqa, adultery and fornication. These are the ones. So what is the waza here? The motive is so strong or not? Strong or not? Strong. What is the motive here? Strong or not? Is there something that attracts you to this? There is something that pushes you. Ghadab, anger. When do people do this usually? When they're angry. Is anger compelling? Is it a huge force? There is nothing more compelling. There's no force greater than this. Huge force. And then khamr, addiction. Addiction. And then in muharaba, certainly because of what it causes, and it becomes a lifestyle as well. So you will find either something that pushes you or something that pulls you. Pushes you or pulls you. What about riba? There is had, there is no had. What about akl al-mayta and al-khinzir? Eating pork. Had, there's no had. You know, you can't even smell it. So the issue here is, why is this? Because it is not basically about, it's not about punitive, it's not about being punitive, it's not about revenge. It's not like Allah is avenging himself of the ma'asi. Allah wants to protect you and protect the community. So if there is a big pull, then we have to hire the fence. Make the fence higher so that something can stop you. The river, if the river is forceful, the dam needs to be higher and stronger to basically regulate that force and to stop that force from causing destruction. Clear? And that is the philosophy of al-hudud in al-Islam. And if you add, you know, the big issue about al-hudud that we keep on talking about all the time, if you use the proper evidentiary standards of Islam, you will be seldom applying those hudud. You know, so the had of adultery and zina, how often will that be applied in a Muslim country? Maybe once or twice a year in a country like Egypt of 100 million people. Because part of the evidentiary standard that we have is adalat al-shuhud. Adalat al-shuhud, the credibility of the witnesses. Do you know what that means? Most of you guys in this room will not qualify. That should be enough, right? Okay, most of us, I'm sorry. Most of us in this room will not qualify.